good to come and to share with you tonight, to worship with you, to hear and to really share the last part of our series looking at the book of Ruth. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but this week for parents at my stage, where their children are at seven stages, this week is a particularly irritating week. It's been World Book Day this week. And if you don't know, in many schools, children have to get dressed up as their favourite character from their favourite book to celebrate World Book Day and the importance of books. Now, I like books as much as the next person, but this is a bit of an irritating thing to have to do, and there's a kind of competition between parents as to what kind of costume their child will wear. I did feel quite sorry for some of the children that I saw. For example, imagine having to spend the day dressed as this child from Charlie the Chocolate Factory. Can you imagine going through school dressed like this? But at least that's from an interesting book. There is a book that you may remember from your childhood. I don't remember it personally. It's the Ladybird Book of Roads. One child had the exciting pleasure of being the main character in that story, which is great. Yes, she is. But at least that was kind of age appropriate, I thought to myself. But then I saw this child, this 5-year-old, dressed as Hannibal Lecter. I wasn't sure that was the best thing. But at least that's a book, not a catalogue, as some children were dressed. This is a Abercrombie & Fitch catalogue. Here you go. This is the best character. These two children finally were pages 92 and 104 of the Argos catalogue. Not a lot of effort went gone into that particular costume. I wonder if you were to think about your favourite story. I wonder if you were to get dressed up as your favourite character, who you would choose to be. What is your favourite story? And what makes certain stories so good? What are the qualities of a great story? We mentioned at the beginning of this series that although it was written thousands of years ago, back during the reign of King David probably, the book of Ruth is a masterpiece. It's an excellent story with all of the qualities you could possibly look for, and we've not been disappointed. That's what we said at the beginning, and I certainly have not been disappointed. If you think about it, what's the first thing, for example, that we need in a great story? You need a brilliant beginning. You need a gripping beginning at the beginning of a story. What are the four magical words that we remember from childhood? Once upon a time, this great opening. There have been other great openings as well. It was the best of times and the worst of times. There's another book, In a Hole in the Ground Lived a Hobbit. That's a good start to a good story. In a Galaxy Far, Far Away, just brings us, gives you that tingly feeling of when you hear. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, we have these words, in the days when the judges ruled. And we saw what that meant. We saw that it was a time of darkness. We saw that it was a time of rebellion against God, of rejection of him as king. And then the camera zooms into one particular family living in Bethlehem who are also rebelling against God as they run away from him to a land, to a different land. They turn their backs on him and they turn their back on God's promises. And they go to the land of Moab, their enemies, and their sons marry Moabite women. And talk about a beginning to a story. Talk about an amazing beginning to a story. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Up. You can give me a show of hands if you've seen the film Up. Thank you. Loads of pretty much everyone. At the beginning of the film Up, if you've ever seen it, the first 5 minutes, your heart is just ripped out. And everyone's in tears in those first 5 minutes. And it's very similar to the story of Ruth. Within the first 5 verses of the story of Ruth, our hearts are ripped out. Naomi leaves her God, and she leaves her land, and she leaves her friends, and she leaves her heritage, and then she loses even more. She loses, in the first 5 verses, she loses her husband, and then she loses her first son, and then she loses her second son, and she is left with no future. no hope. She's left with nothing. At the end of chapter 1, she returns to Bethlehem, and the women come out to see her. And they say, "Is this Naomi?" Which means pleasant. Her name meant pleasant. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. Because I'm empty. I have nothing." But she didn't have nothing, really. The story had a great beginning, but also it's got something else that a great story needs. It's got a real hero. Thousands of years before Wonder Woman, thousands of years before Princess Leia, we meet Ruth the Moabite, who's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And Ruth is loyal, and she's faithful, and she's fearless. And Naomi says to her, leave me behind, go back to your family, go back to Moab. And Ruth says, no. Naomi says, only suffering will come, only death will come if you come with me back to Bethlehem. Go back to Moab where you've got a future, where you've got a family. But Ruth says, no. She says, don't urge me to leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May God judge me if I let anything separate me from you. See, in this moment, Ruth puts her hope in God. And because of that, everything else changes. Even though she would have been seen as an enemy, as an outsider in Bethlehem, she would have been hated, she could have been beaten, she could have been taken advantage of. But because she trusted in God, she came under God's wings, it says, to take refuge. She came to Bethlehem. There's a pastor called Sinclair Ferguson, and he said, in this moment, Ruth had this choice of she could have God and nothing else, or she could have everything except God. And at that moment, Ruth made this really bold move, and she said, I want God. I'm choosing God. I'm going to choose to be faithful. This story's got a great beginning, it's got a real hero, it's also got this wonderful kind of love story thrown in as well. It's on base here in this love story. We met a man, a good man, a worthy man, a kind man called Boaz. Not only was he good, not only was he kind, but he was also a redeemer, which meant he was a very close relative to Ruth and Naomi. And because of that, he had the right to redeem them. If he wanted to, he'd be able to pay the price to give them a family, to give them a land, to give them a hope, to give them a future. And we saw how it just so happened that Ruth met Boaz in a field, and he notices her, and without wanting anything in return, he protects her, he provides for her, he serves her. This poor foreigner, this person who was seen as an outsider, who was seen as an enemy, who was seen as being far away from the promises of God, this person who was seen as not good enough. And we see this glimmer of hope come in. What else does a good story need? It needs a heroic act. It needs one of those kind of nail-biting moments where everything could go horribly wrong. You know, you get these stories where, you know, the films where there's a big rush to the airport at the last minute to tell whoever it is that they love them and don't marry that other guy, or whatever it is, or the last, if you're watching a war movie, that moment when they decide we're going to attack, even though we're completely outnumbered, we're going to go and we're going to try. One of those do or die moments. Ruth has this. She dared to come to Boaz on the threshing floor in the middle of the night, and she uncovers his feet and she lies down. This is not something we're recommending as a church, but this is what happened. And Boaz wakes up, and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth. Spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer." This is a poor Moabite woman proposing marriage to a respected Jewish man. This was a daring move, and we were able to hear, why was this a daring move? We saw that Boaz could have done anything in this moment. He could have taken exception to this. He could have shamed her. He could have humiliated her. Who do you think you are that you would think you're good enough to marry me? Boaz could have taken advantage of her. She has nothing. She's got no one to protect her. She's got no one to defend her, nobody who would care. This was a big, heroic act from Ruth. But Boaz doesn't shame her. Boaz doesn't take advantage of her. He says, "Blessed are you for what you have chosen. Do not fear. I will do everything you've asked. And that's what I will do for you." What else is a good story to have? Just before we come into reading today, it's got a bump in the road. There's always something that goes a little bit wrong. It can't always be that easy. And it turns out that although Boaz was a close relative, although he was a redeemer, there was a closer relative still who could redeem them if he chose to. And so the tension builds and the suspense builds. It looks like everything might fall apart and this other guy might get in. And Boaz calls a crowd together as witnesses the next day. And he said to that closer relative, he says, "If you will redeem that family and its land, then do so." And there's this terrible moment when the other guy says, "Okay, I will, I'll redeem it." But then Boaz throws in, "The moment that you redeem that land, you also take on Ruth, the Moabite." And at that, this other man steps back and he says, "Actually, no thank you. This is too costly for me. I've got a reputation, I've got a future to think of." And last week, Rob was sharing with us and he talked us through how Boaz not only had the right, not only had the resources, but he had the resolve to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And last week we finished with this beautiful conclusion, this beautiful scene of Boaz speaking to the crowd, saying, "Today you are witnesses that I have redeemed Ruth the Moabite and I've taken her to be my wife." Even though at the beginning of the story all hope looked completely lost, now Ruth and Naomi, they have a family, they have a future, they have a hope. This short story of Ruth has all of the qualities of a great story, but more than that, do you know why I love it so much? It's because it's my story, and it can be any one of our stories. Each one of us has been born into the time of the judges, when people do whatever is right in their own eyes. Each one of us has journeyed to Moab at times, by which I mean we've gone our own way, we've thought we've known better, we've rejected God at times. Each one of us had that same choice that faces us. Am I going to choose God's way and trust him? Or am I going to go the easy way without him? Each of us have been in states of complete hopelessness, of feeling cut off, of feeling rejected, of feeling alone. Yet each of us can receive God's love. Each of us can be provided for, protected. Each of us has the chance to come to God's feet and say, "You alone can redeem me," and he will do it. See, just the way that, that Boaz says to the crowd, Ruth the Moabite, the person who is the enemy, the poor, the hopeless, "I have paid the price to redeem her. She is mine." That's just the same way that God in Jesus Christ, it's what he said about me. He said, see this Nocte, see this person who was the enemy, this person who always gets it wrong, the person who's not good enough. I have paid the price to redeem him. He is mine. In the next few moments, just as we examine the very last section of Ruth, that's the question we should be considering. Is this my story? And if it is my story, then what does that mean for us? I don't know about you, but I also think it's very good when a story has a happy ending. I'm a wee bit shallow that way. I don't like to watch all the films that, you know, that are recommended by the Oscars because they've always got a really depressing ending. I like everything to be sorted, every loose end to be tied up. They all lived happily ever after. That's what I'm looking for. And we're going to see this is a scene of blessing that comes. There are three ways that it's a scene of blessing. First, it's a blessing for the individuals involved. We're going to dive into chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. Notice that it's not Ruth the Moabitess anymore. It's so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Which means everything that Boaz has is now hers also. There's a picture of the gospel right there for us. His wealth, his honour, his position. Although Ruth had earned it, it's given to her. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. You've got this montage of blessing that comes at the end of the story of just suddenly everything's going right. And now the camera turns and focuses on Naomi. Remember in chapter 1 how the woman came to Naomi and she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter." Well, now the same women are going to come to her again. This time they're celebrating with her. In verse 14, "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age.'" See, Naomi had previously said that God had abandoned her. Now look what it says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer." There's an acknowledgement, although the writer of Ruth keeps on saying, he kept on saying all the way through the story, it just so happened. He kept on saying, speaking as if it was all just coincidence. You know, it just so happened that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. It just so happened that he happened to be visiting that day. It just so happened that they all came together at the gate at the right time. It just so happened actually here. The writer's pulling it all together and showing us this is God that's been at work. This ending is not down to chance. It's not down to luck. It's not down to coincidence. God did this. God was behind the scenes, taking an interest in the life of Naomi. They say, "He will be a restorer of life to you in your old age." How can they tell that? How do they know why they have such high hopes for this baby? Well, they say, "Just look at this baby's mother." Verse 16, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." And then Naomi took the child. You've got this idea of there being 7 sons. This is code for the perfect family, the ultimate blessing. Remember back in chapter 1, Ruth was seen as nothing. She was just a woman, she was just a daughter-in-law, she was just a foreigner. She was even seen as a symbol of God's judgment, a Moabite woman. But look at what God has done by this stage. Because of Ruth's faithfulness, because of her love, because of her loyalty, she is now seen as better than 7 Israelite sons. Do you see how the gospel changes everything, turns everything around? A culture that had said that men are everything and that sons are everything and that race is everything. Now this female Moabite daughter-in-law is the hero through whom God has worked. And then it says, "Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.'" And that is a happy ending. And that would normally be when we'd expect the credits to roll. In a normal story, this would be the end. But this is a great story. And great stories always have that little twist at the end that you never saw coming. A wee twist that changes everything, which makes you stop in your tracks, which makes you want to go back and reread the whole thing again. And the ancient readers who would have been hearing this story or reading this story, they'd have been, well, you can imagine that kind of stage where you're in the cinema and you're about to start getting your jacket on and you're about to start thinking, where to park the car, it's time to go, when all of a sudden the writer slips in this twist. He says, "Oh, and by the way," verse 17, "by the way, they named him Obed." And the original readers would have been listening to that and thinking, "Obed. We know the name Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David." the original hearers would have stepped back and thought, what the, as in King David, as in David and Goliath, David, as in our king, as in the best king that Israel's had. That baby, the baby we're talking about, is King David's granddad. Ruth and Boaz were King David's great grandparents. And they would turn to each other and say, did you see that coming? I didn't see that coming. And then comes this zoom out where the writer wants to show us that the story of Ruth is not actually just the story of Ruth. It's part of a much bigger story. It's not only Ruth and Naomi who are being blessed. God is blessing the nations. There's a blessing for individuals, but there's also a blessing for the wider community. And so there's this zoom out, which is a list of descendants, this genealogy. These are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. See, genealogies, they can seem boring when they're in the Bible, but what they help do is they almost zoom out and give us this bigger picture of how it all fits into the wider thing, the story of redemption. They help us to see how a particular story fits in to the bigger picture, to see how God is at work throughout all of time, throughout all of history. All of Israel would be blessed because of Ruth's family. Through her child, the nation would know great blessing. This town that they're in, Bethlehem, would become known as the city of David. And there's even more than that. God was working to create not just a blessing for individuals, not just a blessing for the wider community, but also there's an eternal blessing. There's a blessing for eternity. Because we know a twist that even the writer of Ruth did not know. We've seen the sequel, if you know what I mean. We know that this wasn't the only baby to be born in Bethlehem. How does the New Testament begin? If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, before it zooms into the narrative, again it gives us a genealogy, and it's the continuation of this one at the end of Ruth. It talks about how Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, and then it goes on, it gives generation after generation after generation until it comes to the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Christ. There was an eternal blessing going on there. There was working through Ruth's story. Ruth, this nobody, this outcast, the lowest of the low, this Moabite woman for whom all hope was lost. She's not only included in the line of King David, she's the ancestor of the ultimate king, the ultimate redeemer, Jesus Christ. This is a big finish, and it shows us two incredibly important things that I want us to take away from this evening. It shows us that God works through the lowest, and God welcomes the lowest. He works through the lowest in that who would have thought that in the time of the judges, when all the world was focused on evil kings and gruesome battles, who would have thought that God was still at work? Who would have thought that he was at work not primarily through the great people or the great things of the world, but he was continuing his plan of redemption through the small, seemingly insignificant lives of two widows. When the world would have looked at them and said, who cares? God was still working. Who would have thought that when Ruth was on that road in the wilderness, making that choice to remain faithful to her mother-in-law, that the story would end with God incarnate coming into our world to show faithfulness to us? Who would have thought that when Ruth went to glean in the field, that the story would end with Jesus Christ redeeming us through his death, through his resurrection? What effect should that have on how we view our own lives? How often do we view our lives in the light of eternity? I'm going to embarrass Michelle, who's here tonight. I was last week we had our church meeting when we brought people into membership, and so as part of that, myself and somebody else, we met with Michelle and found out about her story and how God's moved in her life. And we got talking, and I knew before going in that Michelle's worked with around the world and worked in South America and worked with against women who are being trafficked, to help women who are being trafficked. And so there's some great stories in there. And so when I started to ask her about how she came to faith, you know, a part of me was expecting some great story, you know, of someone who I imagine, who I would deem as being great, doing something really heroic. And we got talking, and Michelle said, you know, I grew up in Dunblane, and one night I went into a youth club, and there was this woman there, and this woman played Uno with me. This woman played Uno with me. And we got talking, and week after week I'd come back and we'd play Uno together. And over time, I started to take an interest in the church. And I asked her if I could come to church with her. And so I did come to church with her. And I gave my life to Christ. And I was baptized. And God's taken me all these places. But it started with a woman deciding to play Uno with some teenagers. And so that is Michelle's story. And so there's a blessing for Michelle, and when you talk to Michelle, that's been a huge blessing to her. There's a blessing to the nations when women who are being trafficked that Michelle works with ask her, what brought you to this country? What brought you to this place where you want to give your life to help us? The story's going to start off with, well, there was this woman who decided to play Uno with me on a Friday night. And to be honest, is there a blessing for all eternity? There is. For all eternity. This will be Michelle's story of how God worked in her life, and it all started with a woman playing Uno with her. A woman who could have been doing 1,000 other things. So a woman who could have been sitting in front of the TV, a woman who dragged herself out of her house probably to play Uno with some teenagers one cold, dark Friday night. And here's the encouragement for each one of us. Whether you've been a Christian for a week or whether you've been a Christian for decades, we have a God who asks us, who calls us to be faithful in the small things. To be faithful, often in a way that may go completely unnoticed by the whole world. To be faithful in a way that doesn't often seem particularly glamorous or particularly significant. But here's one of the things that the story of Ruth tells us. We have no idea what God can do through our small acts of faithfulness. We have no idea how close attention God is paying to our lives. You have no idea how God can take the small, seemingly insignificant actions and your life and use it to shape eternity. When you drag yourself out of bed on a Sunday morning to go and teach kids at Sunday school, or when you serve someone tea or coffee, or when you say an encouraging word to someone who needs it, at that moment God's eyes are turned not to the preachers, not to the prime ministers. His eyes are on you, and he sees your faithfulness, and he can work to accomplish great things, more than you could imagine through it. And so one question is, what is God asking you to do? We have a God of the loaves and fishes who takes the small and does miracles. God works through the lowest. And the very last thing, God welcomes the lowest. If you look at the people on that list behind me, if you look at the people in these genealogies, you'll see these are people that are not good enough. These are people who messed up time and time again. Look through your Bibles, you'll see liars and fools and murderers and sinners, and you'll see Ruth, the hated Moabite case. There is this verse, it talks about Moabites in Deuteronomy. It says they should be kept at a distance. They, even to the 10th generation, they should be expelled and excluded from God's people. But yet, how does the book of Ruth finish? It finishes with a genealogy of 10 generations that ends in Israel's greatest king. Ruth, the Moabite woman, was used by God in the coming of the ultimate Redeemer. And this shows us something really incredible. Here's how Timothy Keller, another pastor from America, here's what he said. He said, what this means is that those people who are excluded by culture, excluded by acceptable society, and even excluded by the law of God, can be brought into Jesus' family. It doesn't matter your pedigree or what you've done. You can come to him regardless of who you are, no matter how morally stained you are, and he will make you white as snow. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that has the line in it, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. What that means is we've got nothing else to brag about. There's nothing else we can do. There's nothing we can, we can't look and say, oh, I'm a good person. I've accomplished this, I've accomplished that. And so actually, this song that we're going to sing says, all we can do is come to the feet of Jesus. And Ruth was not welcomed in as a second class citizen. She wasn't welcomed into that family as, you know, bring her in but keep her at a distance. She was grafted fully into the family of Jesus Christ. And so it is with us. When we come to him, when we are redeemed by him, it's not partial, it's not that we're brought in, but only so far. It's full, it's complete, it's 100% welcomed into his family. Jesus Christ is the one to whom the whole story of Ruth ultimately points. The baby born in Bethlehem who can redeem us in every sense. The one whose feet were welcomed to come to. The one who stands and declares, she is mine, he is mine. See, this is a great story because it encourages us to ask ourselves, have I come to the ultimate Redeemer? Is this my story? If you want to talk any further about that, if you're asking yourself that question, you want to speak to someone, I'd love to speak to you. There's other pastors here, I'd love to speak with you. If there's someone that you know and trust who has a relationship with Jesus Christ that you come with tonight, they would love to speak with you, I'm sure. But don't leave this place without considering, actually, do I know this Redeemer? Do I know this Savior? Let's stand together, and I'd like to pray just as Murray leads us in one more song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, Lord, through your Son. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We thank you for this story of Ruth. We thank you for all that it teaches us about your goodness, about your faithfulness. And Lord, as each one of us consider, how do you want to work through us in the small things and in the big things? Lord, how do you want to redeem us? Lord, would you continue to speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit? These things we ask in Jesus' name.